So this morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We are going to go through verse 20 to 25 this morning. Kind of a, it's kind of a difficult passage. I think it's interesting, and it's kind of one of those things where if you read it at face value, you get, sometimes we got to be careful, right? We read scripture sometimes and we think, oh, you know, kind of like what Keith was alluding to with righteousness. Sometimes we say, well, gee, you want to be judged by your righteousness, and the context is important and so forth. So hopefully we can bring light to this, this morning. But remember, we're talking about prophecy and tongues, and Paul would allude to the fact that tongues was secondary to prophecy, you know. That the Corinthian church was all, you know, they understood the spiritual gifts. They understood it. But the problem was they were out of order and in their use of tongues. So is this relevant for today? It certainly is, because, you know, maybe it's not so much for us, because I think for the most part we exercise the gifts according to what the scriptures tell us. But I think there's some that just go off, and all of a sudden the gift is more important than the giver, you know. And we don't want to ever be in that position where we think that the gift is the thing that empowers us. Okay? Because if we get in that position, there becomes this sense of pride. There becomes this sense of, you know, I'm something because I have this gift. And that's not what the gifts are for. The gifts are to edify the body and glorify the Lord, you know. So the gifts have nothing to do with the one receiving them. And if we could keep that in mind, keep that straight, we'd be okay, I think. But Paul would leave off in chapter 14 there in verse 18, and he would say this, you know, exhorting. He would end with this exhortation about tongues and prophecy. And he'd say, I thank my God I speak in tongues more than you all. Yet, in the church, I would rather speak 5 words with understanding, rather than 5 words with my understanding, that I may teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. So in a sense, Paul, right at the end of, you know, zealous for these spiritual gifts, but let's make sure we understand Paul correctly. He kind of draws a line there in the sand, and he says that prophecy is more beneficial than tongues to edifying the body of Christ. So then he continues on 20 through 25 here, in a sense, drawing the church into how do we conduct ourselves? How do we conduct ourselves relative to this wonderful gift of tongues? So it says, brethren, do not, I'm going to read through that if I could. It says, brethren, do not be children of understanding, in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me. And of course, the Lord would be talking about Israel in that, you know, in Isaiah there, chapter 28 of Isaiah, and he would say, therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speaks with tongues, and there comes those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophecy and an unbeliever and an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among them. And I think, you know, when we think of the body of Christ, we think of this small fellowship here. When people come in that are either, what do they say there, uninformed, or those that are unbelievers, they come into our midst. Well, we want to make sure that what they see, they say God is truly among them, right? We don't want to make them think that we're a bunch of wackos. You know, stay away from them guys, man. They're doing some weird things in there, you know? And so, that's kind of, you know, the conclusion of all this is that we want to make sure that they actually see God in our midst. So in verse 20, it says, brethren, speaking to those that are of the Christian faith, do not be children in understanding. Well, if you just took that part, you'd say, well, what does he want us to be? Children that are of no understanding? But what he means there, he doesn't want you to act like children, right? He wants you to be mature in your understanding. So he continues to encourage them here, I think, to dig in to God, to draw closer to the Lord. It's not okay for a Christian to just come to church and take in the messages or the worship service and that's it. God, you know, Paul's saying, I'm directing you to the throne of God. I want you to draw closer to him. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. This is previous, right? He's talking to the Corinthians about their maturity. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. So in chapter 1, he talked about how they understood the spiritual gifts. They got it. They understood that Paul wasn't redefining things here necessarily. He was just straightening them out, right? They understood it, but guess what? They were so, and that's what we find today in our Charismania and our Pentecostal churches, a lot of the people aren't even fed. You find this because I remember going out on the streets and asking people where they go to church. And I won't name the church. But I would run into these folks and I'd say, well, where do you go to church? And they'd tell me, at first I was like, well, gee, they must be a Christian. They're going to a Christian church, right? Kind of giving them the benefit of the doubt, right? And then I got talking to him. He's not married to her, and they've got these kids, and they're living together. And I'm like, well, what are you doing living together? And all of a sudden, the switch went off, and they didn't want to listen to me anymore. Why? Because it was convicting. I was pointing them toward the Word of God, and they weren't used to that. Right? They were just used to the craziness, the chaos, the fun, you know, the excitement, the experience, you know, and all that stuff. So I think Paul's saying, look, you've got all that. You've got all the knowledge of spiritual gifts, but you guys are off your rockers. You need to be set straight. And that's what he's doing here, you know. The author of Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and 13, it says, for though By this time, you ought to be teachers. Talking about maturity. You know, you've been sitting here for long enough. Pastor Bill used to say, I train him up and I kick him out. Right? Because his strategy wasn't to gain a big population around him and say, ooh, here comes Pastor Bill with his, you know, with his thousands of people in back of him, right? This is his credit here. He always said, no, I train you up in the Word of God. You go out and you preach. You teach, right? Because of maturity. And the writer here of Hebrews says, and you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. Say, wait a minute, you've been taught this stuff, yet you need somebody to teach you again this? These principles and so forth? And it goes on and it says, and you have come to need work and or milk and not solid food. For anyone who partakes only of milk is an unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. So, you know, our ambition here is that we would grow. Peter would say in 1 Peter 2:2 that, you know, new babes desire the pure milk of the word. Why do the babies desire that milk? So that they can grow, right? We give them, that babies, and that milk so that they can grow, right? I remember I used to love when the kids were babies because we got the whole milk. And now I don't need whole milk, you know. But I used to love it because of the cream and all that. It was it. It was all the milk. None of this 1% garbage. The skim milk. Chalk flavored water. None of that stuff, right? But it was meant to grow. It was meant to grow them, right? They needed that fat. They needed to be grown. But do, you know, as your kids raise, you know, grow up, you don't want to continue to feed them fat upon fat, right? They get to a certain point. Now we got to get them healthy and strong and so forth. Same thing with the Christian walk, right? That there's a time for sitting and to being taught, and then there's a time where we're out of our comfort zone and we need to get up and start teaching people, you know? And I don't mean standing here or leading a Bible study. I mean in the, you know, Jesus called us right at the end of his ministry to go make disciples, right? So that's where we're supposed to be at, I think. Every Christian should be at a discipleship place in their life where they can speak into somebody's life the Word of God. Hey, you know, this is what this means. You know? Before any, you know, teaching of this sort or Bible study or any of that, right? There needs to be some sort of development that people can go and minister to other people in the Word of God. Right? So many people say, I want to go on missions. Well, wait a minute. You ain't fulfilling your mission at home. Right? So we've got to, you know, we got to get out of this whole baby mentality that I think much of the church is in, unfortunately. That's why, you know, that's why we continue to impress upon you the importance that you spend time in the Word of God day after day, right? It's not just a once a week filling there, but a growing, a maturing. He says, however, in malice be babes. In malice be babes. And of course, the definition for malice is wickedness that is not ashamed to break the law, right? So it's God sets up his principles. He sets up his law, you know, and for us to rebel against that is a wickedness. Paul says, I don't want you to be good at this. I don't want you to be good at malice, you know. You know, sometimes we come up with these excuses to break the law, you know. Nobody's going to get hurt, you know. My dad used to say it's just a white lie, you know, that kind of thing. Just a white lie before we were saved. And after he was saved, it was still a white lie because we're whites, right? So it was always the white lie for us. Or we come up with this excuse, well, everybody's doing it. You know, everybody's bought into this. You're the only thorn sticking out of the bush, you know. No, I don't want to raise the flag to everybody that I'm opposed to this. I'll just go along with it. Or you might, you know, whatever. I had to do this because, you know, and we make up some lame excuse for breaking the law of the Lord, the command of the Lord. But we don't want to mature in this way. We want to become adults in understanding rather than in malice. And this is not the first time Paul would confront them about malice. If you remember back in chapter 5 of this same book here, he was speaking to them about sexual immoral behaviors. It seems to be like malice seems to be a common thread, doesn't it? A common thread through those that are in a sense hypocrites within the body of Christ. They know what they should be doing, but they're not doing it. And so in 1 Corinthians 5 verses 6 through 8, it says, "Your glory is not good. Your glorying is not good. For you, do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out," that means clean thoroughly, right? "The old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened." So he doesn't say that they're not Christians. He says there's problems here, right? There's problems. And he's challenging them on their conduct. "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." He's getting to the point that this was what Christ did for them was not cheap. Right? We talk about cheap grace. It wasn't cheap grace. It was costly to the Son of God. "Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or in wickedness." Much of the times when we speak of leaven in the, you know, in the scriptures, we think of sin, but specifically I think of the sin of the Pharisees, and that was the hypocrisy, right? Was the leaven of the Pharisees. But here it says, "Nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So we see this contrast, leaven, unleavened, malice and wickedness, sincerity and in truth. And so Paul is encouraging them to mature in their understanding and not to mature in malice. And then he says, "In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people. And yet, for all that, they will not hear me." And so that, you know, that comes out of Isaiah chapter 28. And I want to look at that for just a moment. Here Isaiah is announcing the judgment of God to Israel. They had received the word of the Lord from God's prophets that he had sent. He speaks of them here in the scripture in chapter 28 in verse 1. He said, whose glorious beauty is fading flower. You know, they're a beautiful nation. God had birthed them, you know, had made them into the people that he wanted to use, and they were a fading flower, you know, and we can see those, right, in the spring, where they're so glorious, yet after a little while, fading, the flower fades. They were a nation of who wore a crown of pride. You know, when we think that we know more than what the Lord knows. When God gives us His law and yet we tend to omit it, we tend to leave it out of things, you know, we wear that crown of pride as well. He also calls out that the priests and the prophets were intoxicated. But they also have erred through wine and through intoxicating drinks in verse 7. And so here we get this, you know, an intoxication obviously messes the mind up and certainly makes things a little unclear if you've ever been there, right? You're not necessarily in the right mindset. Very seldom do I speak to somebody that I recognize as drunk about the Lord. One thing, they won't remember it. Another thing, a lot of times they'll get into these almost arguments with you where it's not very profitable, right? They're not in their right mind. In verse 8 there, it says, for all tables, not just one table, right? He's calling out all tables. He says, all tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. And so, of course, it's filled with vomit and filth, right? You got all the drunk prophets, and they relieve themselves on the table, right? And nothing's clean. They don't have a mind for anything to be presentable or upright. So the drunk prophets here in verse 9, the drunk prophets and priests ask in a sense, in a mockery kind of voice. It says, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Those just weaned from milk, those just drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Is that it? That's what they're asking. Is that it? Is that it? Is it that simple? You know? And here's Isaiah's response in verse 11 through 13. For with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people, to whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet you would not hear. But the word of the Lord was to them, precept upon precept, you know, and so forth. It was just blah, blah, blah to the nation of Israel. It says there in the last portion of verse 13, it says that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. You know, God is going to send at this time the Assyrians into this land to take Israel, the northern kingdom, captive. And it says there, stammering lips and another tongue. God would speak to his people with tongues of understanding. He would speak to them in the Hebrew, but they didn't want to understand him. So he sent the Assyrians in here so that, in judgment, you know, he would speak judgment to them here. And God in the Hebrew tongue would say, here is rest. Here is rest in this precept upon precept, line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Here is where we rest, right? And this is where the refreshing is. Have you ever went with a dry period where you're like, you know, it's hard for me to get into the Word of God. And then once you overcome that, in a sense, you come into the Word of God, and it's so refreshing, isn't it? So refreshing. It lifts us up and it gets us going again on the right path. And that's what God's Word is meant to be. And then it says there that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. That was the result there of them diminishing the Word of God, saying it's not that important for us. It's just line upon line, precept upon precept. Who cares? Right? So what was the result there? It says that they would go and fall backward and be broken and snared and caught. And when I was reading through this last night, I was thinking, you know, it kind of reminds me of some of the Pentecostal circles that I've been in where, you know, where they come up and they lay hands on you for you to, so that they can push you backwards, you know, you land in the hands of those that are in there, right? And then I remember, I think it was Adam was saying his dad was in some meeting and a lady fell backwards and broke her leg or something, wasn't it? Your dad? Yeah. It just reminded me of that. And it says, and be broken and snared. And when you talk about snared, there's a snare in it. There is a snare in this. Because you'll go to these meetings, see? You'll go to these meetings where you're supposed to be speaking in tongues and you're not. You're supposed to be prophesying and you're not. You're supposed to be falling over and you're not. And you feel a little out of place, but you're ensnared. You're caught in it. You actually love the people that are there, right? And all of a sudden, you can't get out. And what a snare does, snares are illegal in New York State if you're a trapper. Snares are actually a piece of wire that's like a piece of barbed wire. And they're sharp as a knife. So if you ever run your finger by them, you'll find out in a hurry. But they twist around, they kind of loop around, so you got this loop, and you would set them up. And what it does is it catches the animal, and when the animal pulls away, guess what it does? It just goes like this, starts drawing them in. And it basically, if they didn't die, it would cut them in half, right? And then they would die, right? So think about us. How are you getting snared in this? Oh, Fred, what's the big deal? I speak in tongues during the service, right? What's the big deal? I go to this church and I speak in tongues during the service. What's the big deal? Well, the doctrine's bad. It's not precept upon precept, line upon line. Oh, that's a bunch of nonsense. The worship is so wonderful there. They do gymnastics down the aisles. Right? They put on a show, Fred, man. It's pretty inviting. That's not precept upon precept. Are you drawn into the Lord by that? Are you still drinking milk? Are we still drinking milk? You know, and back to 1 Corinthians there. It says, therefore tongues are a sign, not to those that believe, but to those, to the unbeliever. A prophecy is not for the unbeliever, but for those who believe. Tongues are a sign. Prophecy, it doesn't say, is a sign there. Therefore, the tongues that the unbeliever, believing Israel, heard, they weren't legible, right? But they were tongues of judgment. The Assyrian army came in. They didn't understand them. There were tongues of judgment. It was a sign. It was a sign of the judgment that would come. Therefore, this tongue was not a tongue of blessing. Remember, the tongue that Paul talked about was to edify the person that was speaking it. It was a language that was used to communicate to God. Right? It was supposed to be uplifting. It was supposed to be a blessing for someone to have the gift of tongues to communicate with the Lord. But this wasn't a blessing because the Syrians were going to come in and take them captive. So the one that was unwilling to receive the word of God, simply, right, the precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, was now in captivity. They lacked understanding of God's way due to their unbelief, due to their rebellion against the word of God. They didn't believe what the Lord said through the prophets. The sign of their captivity was the tongues of the Assyrians. It was judgment that was brought upon them. The sign of tongues was to wake up those, in a sense, that didn't believe. That they could get in that captivity and hopefully some of them sprung loose, right? Some of them said, ah, I understand this. I wasn't listening. They would repent and so forth and get back to the Word of God. However, those that believed the Word of God, the prophets, who received the Word of God simply, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, were out from under this judgment, and tongues didn't serve them as a sign. Why? Because they already believed. But it says about prophecy. Prophecy is not for the unbeliever, but for those who believe. In the King James, it says, but prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Right? There's no benefit for prophecy for the one that doesn't believe because he's not listening to it. He's not following the Lord. He doesn't see the importance of the word of the Lord. There's no benefit there. Now he takes what he just said there in Isaiah 28 and he applies it to the church. So in a sense, he brings out what was of the law, which was the judgment of the people. And now he brings to light how the church is supposed to respond as they come together. And it's interesting, he says, therefore, if the whole church, that's all those who are Christians, come together, gather together as we are gathered together on this Sunday, or any other fellowship meeting, as they come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there comes those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that they are out of your mind? Some of this is just common sense, right? Just imagine if we all spoke in foreign tongues, all right? And somebody passes in through here and we greet them in foreign tongues. Is that meaningful? Hi, in common sense, right? If you speak Italian, man, you come to me and speak Italian in some language, I'm going to think the worst. Whatever you're saying to me, I'm going to think the worst probably. It's not going to be much of a greeting because I'm thinking he's probably scolding me, right? It doesn't make sense. Just from a common sense standpoint. And then he goes on here in verse 23, or 24, I'm sorry. And by the way, you know, I mean, people think we're crazy enough without us acting crazy, right? Anybody that trusts in a God you can't see, right? Anybody that hears the Lord speak to their heart, right? We're already deemed crazy. But if all prophecy, and an unbeliever and an uninformed person comes in, so now it's just about prophecy, right? And this uninformed person really means somebody that doesn't understand the word there. If I pronounce it even right here, is idiotres. It's where we get our word idiot from, okay? So you kind of get the understanding that this person's unlearned. They just don't, they're ignorant, right? They're ignorant. And now they're coming into this place. I mean, let's face it, you know, there's people today that don't know anything about Jesus, really. Other than when they get mad, right? And then they know a lot about him. Or when God's done something to him, you know, they blame him, kind of a thing. But this is a guy, this is a man that would come in, or a woman that would come in that was not learned, wasn't educated, wasn't skilled, you know. I think about what they said to, I think, Peter, I think it was Peter and John there. They said they're men that are unlearned. What's going on here, right? What's going on here? That's what I want people to say about me. Oh, wow, man, I see the Lord, right? I go back to here and they say, God is truly among you. Wow. He's got to be among you because these guys are idiots, right? The Church of the Idiots. But all prophecy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all. Meaning that he's admonished to believe, right? He's convinced by all. And it says that he is convicted by all. That actually means examined or scrutinized or sifted, right? And it really means to be put on trial. Right? He's put on trial. He's convicted by all. And thus, the secrets of his heart are revealed. Those secrets. The word there is kryptos. I believe it's probably where we get our word crypto from, you know, which means hidden things, the hidden things. And he has shown these things, or it says there that he is having them revealed to his heart. Well, this is the Holy Spirit at work. Paul's getting to the meat and potatoes here. This is what happens when a church acts in the way that it should act. You know, next week we'll cover the order, right, in church meetings there, the rest of the chapter. But, you know, this is what happens when people use the gifts according to the way they should be used. When somebody comes in and they sit down and they hear the word of God and they hear prophecy and so forth, and something's revealed to them about themselves, right? We've had people say, "Oh, hey, why'd you talk about that? You know, did you know that was going on in my life? I had no clue." I usually don't have a clue. Ask Karen. Right. But you know, it's the Holy Spirit revealing that to that person through the Scriptures, precept upon precept, line upon line. There a little, here a little. And it says, the secrets of the hearts are revealed, and so falling down on his face, not backwards, you know, falling down on his face, there's a sense of reverence, the sense of humility, the realization that he's God and I'm not, right? And then he begins to worship, really a token of reverence there. Begins to worship and report that God is truly among you. You know, I've had people that used to work for me that weren't Christians. Matter of fact, one of the guys came to the men's day one time. And, you know, we have pretty sedate kind of worship, right? I mean, Karen, guitar. You know, the biggest we get is when the whole team kind of gets together once a month, right? We don't make it about the instruments, the music. Worship isn't about that. Worship is about where we set our, tune our hearts to, you know? Who do we exalt? Is it him that we exalt, or is it us? And I had a guy come to me and say, it was the bizarrest thing. And he was talking about some of the things that were happening in this church. Not in this church, but in the church that he attended with his wife. So, like, people are crazy. That's not what we want. You know, if we just stick to the Word of God, right? Just stick to the Word of God. He will worship God and report that God is truly among you. And so, I think, you know, just to make sure that our position is correct, that we would use the gifts not to exalt ourselves, but that they would be used properly, that they'd be used in order, and that God would receive the glory. Right? So let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for your word, Lord. You know, we pray, Lord, that you would certainly fill us with your Spirit. Father, that you would give us the gifts that you desire us to have, that we would desire to have your gifts, so that they would function, you know, that your body would function correctly. We have a lot of opportunities, Lord, to receive teaching here, whether it's this time, ladies' studies, men's devotional, men's days, ladies' days, opportunity upon, you know, the internet's vast with opportunities to absorb and to have more knowledge, Lord. So, but, you know, we also understand, Lord, that with that comes maturity, and we want to be able to apply what we learn to our lives, that we can grow closer to you, Lord. And so just continue to use these times, Lord, that we spend together, these times that we spend in your word, Lord, whether it's here or devotionally, Lord, that you'd speak to our hearts, Lord, that you mature us, give us that meat of your word, Lord. And let us listen, Lord. You know, one of the things I grabbed, Lord, from Israel was that they weren't listening to you, Lord. They weren't listening to the prophets that you sent them. And certainly today, Lord, we have your word. And you speak volumes through your word, Lord, to us. So we pray, Lord, that we would read and listen and hear your voice. Lord, it wouldn't be a mundane exercise, Lord, for us, but that you would be glorified, Lord, in our lives. We do praise you. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord, and give you the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.